I do need 5 volunteers. I'm looking for intelligent, warm-hearted, caring individuals. I need 5 of you. So if you know that you, or you're sitting next to someone who is exactly like that, just poke them and get them to come out and stand up the front for me right now. Come on, don't be shy. Come on, Lloyd. Yes, I pick you, Lloyd. You're one. Come on, I need a few more. Come on, don't be shy. Don't be shy. We're doing a little bit of a test to see which one of these is the warmest-hearted chaplain. Okay, this is the. This is a test. It's just a test. So just pick a hand and open your hand for me. And you have to just close it and just hold on to that for me. Okay, so you get an advantage. A block of ice. Oops, sorry. Here we go. Let me find you a piece of ice. So yeah, just hold that tight. Hold that tight. Nice big one for you, mate. And here we go. There you go. So just hold that. And it's a bit of a race to see who melts first. Okay. So
hold hands on
heart. That's it. Well, we'll see. That's a good excuse, but okay, So what are you noticing, guys? What are you noticing? Is this an easy thing to do? It's actually quite hard to hold in one hand. I'm not allowing you to change hands. I want you to hold it in one hand until it melts. It begins to hurt, and it's uncomfortable for the person who's negotiating the thawing process. It's actually a challenge, and it changes depending on your body temperature. So if you're a particularly hot-blooded person, it will actually be faster, but if you're not, it takes time. And part of me as a preacher would like this to have happened a lot faster, so I'm not having to fill this time frame. But the reality is that thawing takes time. The scripture says the hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. But if you've ever tried to melt wax, wax only melts when heat is being applied to it. The moment you stop applying heat, it stops melting. And the moment, if we were to isolate these ice cubes as they are now and put them back into a frozen environment, they would just stop. The melting would stop. Okay, how are we going? Anyone halfway there yet? No? You're almost there? You've got lots of water? That's all right. It probably won't be too much of a problem, I'm sure. It's not my church, and it's not Lloyd's church, so we won't tell them. We'll just say there's tears on the altar. You know, I'll just write it up as holy tears. That's fine. And so that will be fine. So almost there yet?
You know what Sean thought
almost yet? What did he say? Tree chum. Well, I'm glad Sean's not here. That's great. Excellent. We're almost there. Who's got the hottest? Oh, getting close. Your hand. That's great. Almost there. Fantastic. All right. Give the people a great hand. They're doing a good job. Give them a hand. I want to read you a scripture while they're just melting, and they're going to let you know when the first one finished. And we only have to wait for one to finish, so it's all right. So if you've got your Bible, Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made by flesh by hands, that at a time when you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were once far off have been brought near by the love of Christ. Okay, we're going to see who's won. Who's got the hottest hand? Show me your size. Still quite light. Oh, that's quite small. Quite small. Quite small. Definitely our winner is Janine. That's okay. Great. Thank you. Thank you very much for my volunteers. Thank you. So, what am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about you who were once far away from Christ have been brought near by Christ. We were once far away. And I want to talk to you about this idea. I've been a Christian, it feels like for 100 years, but I'm actually not that old. I'm 52 years old. I got saved at the age of 14. But my journey came out of a totally unchurched family. I was totally unchurched. We had no church experience apart from occasionally I was dropped at Sunday school, and once or twice we went to Christmas and Easter services. We were C and E Christians, Christmas and Easter churches. And so that was the only time. My uncle, on my 8th birthday, sent some money to my mother to buy me a Bible. Now, he was not a Christian, he was a humanist, but an academic who said that every man should own a Bible, but shouldn't read it. Okay, so he did not believe you should read it, but he believed you should own one. So my mother went out and bought a Bible for me and gave it to me on my 8th birthday. And God got hold of me quite amazingly, just in a small way. I read this Bible every day. Just every night, just before I went to bed, I'd try to read a chapter of this Bible. And I didn't do it every day. That would be an overstatement. But I remember it just becoming a bit of a discipline, just something I would do. And to tell you the truth, I don't remember anything. I know a lot of the time I didn't understand it, but it was just something that I did. On or around my 14th birthday, my mum and dad were heading to a funeral, and they were involved in a pretty horrific car crash. They weren't killed, but my mum was trapped in the vehicle. She had her chest plate smashed through the seatbelt, and she broke her ankle, and she was trapped in the car. And we had immigrated from England 10 years prior to that, or 8 years prior to that, this was my only family. And so I was came face to face with the concept of death, came face to face with the fact that I could have been alone, and also that my mum and dad may have died. And so it just made me start to think, and I know that now I can understand that the depth of the word that it had already started to just go into my life, even though I had very little understanding, I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I didn't have the experience of Christ, but there was something there. And my next door neighbour and his wife used to go to church every Sunday. And every Sunday at about 8:45, they would roll the car out of their front garden, their front garage, because you couldn't open the doors of their car because the garage was so small, so they had to pull the car out and then they'd get into it. I remember that as a bit of a caricature. And every Sunday morning I knew they went off to church. So the next Sunday morning I just went outside at that time and asked them if I could come to church with them. I went to church and then I got saved. But it's interesting how I got saved, because after 4 or 5 weeks at church, I realised that I wanted to become a Christian. And so I asked a youth leader, how do you become a Christian? And she said, you go forward at a Billy Graham crusade. That was the answer. You go forward at a Billy Graham crusade. So luckily, Billy Graham was coming to Sydney 3 months later. So 3 months, I saved up my pocket money, paid my $5 to go to Randwick Racecourse on the first night of the Billy Graham Crusade, got on the front seat of the bus, sat in the front row at the Billy Graham Crusade because I was going there to get saved. And as soon as Billy stood up, I don't know what he preached on, I don't know what he said, I had no concept whatsoever. I've tried to do some research since to find out what he actually preached on, because I thought it would be kind of interesting to know. And when he gave the challenge to come forward, I ran out the front, knelt down, I was out there and just asked Jesus into my heart. The counsellor came up behind me, as they do, and prayed for me and gave me the little pack, the little counselling pack, and I read in the counselling pack that the counsellor would ring me between the next 24 to 48 hours to just make contact with me, and they didn't, so I rang them. and said, you know, you were going to ring me. I just wondered, yeah. And they said, oh yeah, great. How are you going? You know, and then I also read that the church was going to run a Bible study for new Christians. And so I asked about that, and they said, that's a great idea. Would you like to lead it? So I got the book. It was a little book by Billy Graham about how do you become a Christian and how you grow in the Lord. And so I had three or four people that I was involved with. There was another family that came, and I think we're mentoring it, but it was really quite bizarre. Now I look back and think, this is weird. I certainly wouldn't let that happen in my church. And so I grew up with this attitude or thinking that people got saved like that. And people would get saved and want to be changed and want to be transformed instantaneously. And I was quite shocked when I found out that people didn't want to get saved like that. That it takes time. It takes exposure. And it takes... So my I actually had to have my worldview reframed because I didn't realise that I had thawed out from the age of 8 through to the age of 14 when I got saved, to the age of 15 when I finally could give my life to Jesus, until the age of a little while later when I got called to the ministry. And so I had been through a thawing process. But I want to tell you that my experience is that people used to be less cold to the gospel than they are now. People in my country, Australia, you may have heard of it, are cold to the gospel. They are cold to the gospel. Most of them that I deal with have never in their life been to Sunday school. Most of them have never been to church apart from funerals or weddings. Most of them have never taken communion. Most of them have very rarely prayed apart from a rote sort of thing or a wishful thinking type of experience. And they are a lot further away from Christ than traditionally people used to be. Because we lived in a Christian culture where people went to church. They prayers were said in parliament, prayers were said in council meetings, prayers were said in public, prayers were said in schools. People had a connection, and I don't think they were as cold. I'm not saying people are worse than they were. I love people. But I'm just wanting to talk to you about the fact that they're not just cold, they're actually frozen. I want to talk to you about a concept called minus 20 degrees. Minus 20 degrees. Can I have a shot up there? We've got a graphic to go with. So there you've got a thermometer, and you've got this idea of minus 20 degrees. I don't know if you've experienced minus 20 degrees yourself. I had never experienced it until I went to Canada. I was going on two trips. I was going from Canada to the Philippines. And I went on one day from minus 30 to 45 degree temperatures in the same day. It was like a total body shock. It was freaking out. And when I got to Canada, I walked across the street in Toronto because I'm a cheapskate, okay? And I didn't take a jacket because I didn't want to pay for a long jacket in Australia because they're ridiculously expensive because no one buys them. Okay, so I thought I'll wait till I get to Canada and I'll buy one. So I had to go downtown in just a small jumper and I had to cross this street and it was minus 30 degrees and I tried to cross the street. And as I tried to cross the street, I almost passed out because the cold was so bad. I got onto the bus and the guy says, "What are you doing, man? Why are you, where's your coat?" And so he stopped the bus right outside the department store for me and said, "Mate, run. Run for the door." And I went in and I bought the first jacket. And so, but I want to tell you, minus 20 degrees is cold. Now, the five people that stood up the front, making a terrible mess, by the way, of the front of the church here, how many of you still have a cold hand? Okay, your hand is still cold. Okay, it's just getting there. It's just warming up. Minus 20 degrees is really, really cold. People are far off. Okay, and if we think that one interaction can change everything, then I think we're being a little bit naive. Now, I'm not saying that Christ cannot save someone instantly. He can, and I've seen it numerous times, and praise God when he does. It's absolutely fantastic. I've seen him take people from minus 20 degrees to boiling hot in an instant. Fantastic. But my experience and my experience of chaplaincy is that that's not what happens usually. But we can actually take some confidence and some faith in what God actually wants to do in us today. And I want to send you out with a message that may inspire you to keep acting, to keep doing what God wants you to do in your life, if that's okay. So first thing I wanted to remind you of is that everyone starts far off. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." And people have turned so far that they're actually at minus 20 degrees. As it says in Ephesians, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The non-Christian is actually a long way away from the Lord when they start out. And it's a journey every one of us has taken. But I am amazed how often Christians forget that journey. And we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that our journey was actually important. And if we really think about it, even if we did have an instantaneous salvation experience like I did, it took a long time to get ready for. And now I can understand that I took probably 5 years of warming up to get to a point where Christ could actually impact my life in the powerful way he did. How long was it for you? It might have been a shorter period than that. It might have been a longer period than that. But I work with people, and you work with people, who are cold. So very cold. I have people who are determined never, ever to have anything to do with Christianity. To absolutely not have anything to do with organized religion. They don't mind God, but they don't want Christianity. And so how do you reach someone that's that cold? What can we do? What can we achieve? How can we take them on that journey to actually bring them to a point where they are no longer as cold? For some people, the journey is very fast and they travel from minus 20 to zero very quickly. Because for me, zero is the point where the gospel can penetrate. Zero is the gospel. And the beauty is going from zero to boiling hot, it can be really instantaneously quick. We have a young girl that has become part of our life in our family. She's a girlfriend to our youngest son. And she's a delightful girl. And we will smack him around the head if he doesn't marry her. Okay, that's just the way we feel. Oh, that's it. Yeah. So we'll keep her and he can go, is what my wife just said. So now she has come from a totally unchurched family. Totally unchurched family, atheist family. A few weeks ago, we baptized her in church, which is just so exciting, so exciting. She gave the testimony that just made me cry. She said, I've met the God that I've been praying to since I was a child. I've met the God that I've been praying to since I was a child. And she has warmed up through her experience of my son, through her experience of our church, and she's met Christ. And I tell you, it's just been such a refreshing thing for me to just see that journey again and just see someone who was once far off, who has been brought near by the love and joy and love of Christ. It's absolutely energized me and refreshed my expectation of the possibility of the gospel changing lives. I just don't want Lloyd to get in trouble. I'm going to put that back in the box. All right, so some people, it can be like a glacier melting. The Franz Josef Glacier melts so much per year. I'm sure if I went and had a tour there this week, I would find out how many centimetres it moves and how much it melts and how much global warming is having an effect upon it. But the truth is, if I come back, if I delay that trip a year, the glacier will still be there next year. That's the reality. And some people, you're going to minister to, and their melting is going to be glacial. In a year's time, they're still going to be there, and they're not going to be melted yet. But some people are going to be quick. And the truth is, you're not going to know. And it's not your responsibility to know. It's actually your responsibility to apply heat. And to recognize that everyone starts far off. We actually need to remember that. We need to remember the fact that everyone starts far off. But we also need to remember what the cold felt like. Point two. We need to remember what the cold felt like. You know when you get into the middle of summer and the days are warm and you're just in a t-shirt and shorts and it's hard to remember what the cold felt like, but then the season starts to turn and the cold starts coming back, and you start to go to that other part of your cupboard where you draw out the scarf and the jumper and the winter coats, and you start rugging up because you remember what the cold is going to feel like, so you prepare for it. But you know what happens with Christians a lot of the time is we forget, because we're warm, because we're saved, because we're encouraged, because we're surrounded by Christians, we're surrounded by hope, we're surrounded by purpose, we're surrounded by possibility, we actually forget what it felt like to be cold. I was saved at 14. Now, that is so long ago. It is so long ago that I struggle to remember what it felt like to be cold. I've been in a church, I've been surrounded by mentors, I've been encouraged by friends, I've had a solid Christian family life, I've been married for 32 years to a great Christian woman, we've got great Christian kids, we've got a good church, I've had all this warmth around me for my whole life, and I can just go walk through life feeling warm and looking down my nose at anyone who's cold. And I can actually look at the freezing cold people and I say, oh gosh, they're terrible. You know, and they can't save them, and they're too far gone, and they're too far out of the possibility. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Remember, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and no help without God in the midst of the world. You need to remember where you've come from. Lloyd and Amanda and Narelle and I went out to dinner the other night, and they were sharing their testimony. And it's so good to hear a testimony of where God has taken someone from here to here. And it's so important for you to remember where you've been brought from. There is a passage of scripture that this year has just revolutionized my life. It comes from Isaiah 51. And I've read the Bible, as I said, pretty much every day since I've been 8 years old, I've been reading the Bible, and I don't ever remember reading this verse. This is bizarre. It's like the first time I've ever seen it in my life before. Okay, and I've never heard it preached on. And here it is. Isaiah 51 verse 1, and it says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. It's two things. It says, look at the rock from which you were hewn. The rock, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. You've been hewn out of that rock. That makes you fantastic and precious, doesn't it? It gives you a reason to stand up tall and actually feel good. Look to the rock. But the writer of Isaiah also says, look to the pit from which you were dug. You were dug out of the slime. You were dug out of a cesspit of rottenness. And that holding those two things in tension actually energizes the Christian, energizes the chaplain. You know, when I stand in the midst of my army unit and those guys are talking about the filth or whatever they're talking about, whatever they're exposing, trying to expose me and trying to shock me about, the only way I can maintain my love for them is if I look to the rock from which I was hewn and I look to the pit from which I was dug, and I stand in tension in the middle of it saying there's hope for these guys. There's hope for these guys. And that causes me to want to actually recognize that they have a potential to be saved, to be changed. Now, I know that a lot of our ministry, we can't count salvations. I know people ask me this all the time. They say, well, how many salvations did you see through Chaplaincy Australia this year? You know, I get a little stat sheet from my denomination asking that. Okay? And because they do that to all ministries, because that's one of the performance indicators that ministry is meant to have. But it's very, very difficult in chaplaincy ministry to fill that one in, because we don't really know. Okay, so sometimes, you know, certain chaplains will have a real ministry. Say often in aged care, they'll have services and they'll be able to bring people to those those points of making decisions. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I led a soldier to the Lord last year, and that was fantastic. But it doesn't happen often in that same way. I'm not saying we shouldn't be doing it. I'm saying it's a different sort of ministry. It's an alongside ministry. It's a warming up ministry. Maybe we are Apollos, you know, one watered, one planted, one watered, but God gives the increase. Maybe we won't be in that ministry that sees people getting saved per se, but we need to recognize that Christ is actually wanting to do something. We need to remember what he's done for us. Psalm 103 verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." If you're ever having a bad day, just go to Psalm 103, verse 2, and start enumerating the blessings upon your life. If you're having a bad day, just start by thankfulness. Just start by saying, "Lord, I thank you that I can pray. I thank you that I can think. I thank you that I'm breathing. I thank you that I'm able to stand in a country where I'm allowed to be a Christian. I thank you that I have clothes to put on. I thank you that I'm not cold. I thank you that I'm not hungry. I thank you that I have friends. I thank you that I have a church that loves and looks after me. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my kids. I thank you for my house. I thank you for every blessing in my life." And you know, you get 3 or 4 minutes into that sort of activity and you're not feeling as bad about yourself as you were when you started. Practice thankfulness, because it was one of the things that will keep you alive. But do you remember what it felt like to be outside of the Lord's warmth? If you don't, I want to remind you of that. Do you recall what he has done for you? If you remember it, you'll be changed. What would your life be like today if you were still at minus 20 degrees? What would you be like? Some of us would be dead. I expect, just knowing me and some of the crazy things I have been involved in, I don't know if I'd be married. I don't know if I'd be alive. I don't know if I'd be given over to lust. I don't know if I'd be given over to materialism. I don't know if I could be anywhere. I could be as lost as the worst of my soldiers. I could have been worse than them. And that's what makes me love them. And that's what makes me recognize that they have hope. And that's what actually energizes my ministry in church, is that I could have been the worst person that's ever walked through the door of my own church. And if I don't remember that, then I'm actually forgetting the benefits of Christ, and I'm going to miss the possibility that Christ wants to work through me. Because I want to reach the frozen. I want to reach those that are still at minus 20 degrees. And so the way we do it, we need to remember what the cold felt like. But we also need to do something else. It's never enough to just celebrate the cold. Never enough to just say, you know, oh, everyone's far off, and just be an academic about it. We actually need to do something else with it. That's what I loved about what Sean had to say. He wasn't just giving us an academic perspective on something. The challenge was, what do you do with it? So what? Let's do something with it. Every time we read Scripture, we should be saying, so what? What do I need to do? How do I respond? And how do I respond to the fact that everyone's far off and we're remembering what the cold's like? We need to do something, and that is, actually, we have to help raise the temperature. And that's what you do. And this is why I commend you as chaplains. This is why I love talking to chaplains and pastors and leaders. But I love talking to chaplains in this group today, because you help raise the temperature. And I want to encourage you that your whole ministry, your ministry may achieve this. You may take someone from minus 20 to minus 18 degrees. That might be the only thing you achieve. But they're at least at minus 18 degrees. Lloyd might come across them in the street. Then he has a conversation with them. And they get to minus 16. Narelle, in her business as a fitness trainer, she's also a pastor, but she's a fitness trainer, may come across them in a fitness course and and through a couple of months of interaction and just the comments and the conversations, they might go to minus 13 degrees. Someone else might be a mechanic who's a Christian, who talks to them, gives them a fair deal, acts honourably, lives out a life as a Christian, and they move to minus 10 degrees. Eventually, we see the process that this person comes to a perspective where they're at zero and they're saying, well, maybe there is a God and maybe I'd allow him to actually impact my life. And I know it's a longer process. I know it's not empirical. I know the accountants among us would be saying, oh, but I want something faster. And the evangelist in me wants something faster. I desperately want something faster, but I don't see it. And so what I have to content myself with is helping people have their temperature raised. You know how you raise people's temperature? There's a number of ways. You can do it by acts of compassion. In James 2, verse 16, it says, if one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit them? So if you've got some cold people living in your town, homeless people, and you walk up to them and saying, in Jesus' name, be warmed and filled, brother. Have you warmed them, filled them? Or have you made them go to minus 21 because you're an idiot? Just asking. It can work both ways. You know, some people act like the chosen frozen, so they actually cause other people to freeze because of their attitude and arrogance. But if we're actually going to encourage and challenge people, we actually need to give the homeless a blanket and some food. That's going to help them even more than you telling them that Jesus loves them or they're a sinner and they need to repent. Show them that they're loved. Encourage them. Warm them. Warm them. And you'll be doing more than just warming their physical body. You'll be warming their spiritual body as well. The scripture tells me, and I absolutely believe it, that persistent and fervent prayer actually warms people. I'm so clear, so absolutely sure of this. This is something that my son actually said at his engagement party. He gave a speech and he talked about something that Narelle and I had practiced with the kids. And when they were growing up, I used to go in a night and I'd just pray a simple prayer with them. And it was, Lord, we just thank you for the day. We just pray for Jonathan or Madeline or Jacqueline or Caleb as we were praying for them individually. And I'd just pray for them and I'd say, make them a man of God or make them a woman of God. And once they got past the age of about 10, we started praying for their partner. Just pray that their partner, their future husband or future wife would be a man or woman of God. And he talked about that, and it's exciting that when we actually meet these partners that come along, we've been praying for them already for 10 years. We've already been praying for them for 10 years. Because they're alive now, unless you want your child to marry someone that's so much younger than them and the distance is there. You think about it, you know, they're probably alive and walking around, so pray for them now. Pray for them now that they're making good choices, they're not sleeping around, that they're following God, they're growing in grace and truth. Pray for them now because they're there. And when you start to do that, I recognize that fervent prayer actually raised the temperature of these young people that are going to connect to our family. And why wouldn't we want to do that? How about you start praying for the Christians that are going to get saved next year? Pray for the ones that are going to get saved this year and reach those, but start praying for the future Christians. Pray for your chaplaincy ministry in the future. Pray for the people that are in the midst of crisis that are going to go from 18 to minus 18 to minus 16 to minus 15. Fervent prayer makes a difference. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous individual avails much. You know, another way you raise the temperature is by living a good example. Let your light so shine before men, Jesus said. Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, Christians, when they do good things, may not get applause from the world, but the world loves it. There's something right about it. It looks right. You know, so people shouldn't be surprised when the Christian church actually feeds the hungry and cares for widows and orphans. They should just say, oh yeah, so they should, because it's the right thing. But unfortunately, when Christians do the wrong thing, it's pointed out quite readily. Because the world does not want to see the wrong thing. And it actually says in Matthew 24, verse 12, because of lawlessness which abounds, the love of many grows cold. And if you think you don't have an impact on the world, just give yourself over to sin and you'll see the impact on the world. Because when a Christian falls, the world doesn't celebrate. It actually grows cold. It grows colder. And a life badly lived as a Christian can put people further away from Christ. I spoke to someone recently who was talking about a Christian minister, high-profile Christian minister that fell, and he was on the board of this guy that fell, and he said from that day, his three children never went to church again. Lost all connection because they looked up to this guy that had fallen and couldn't imagine the incongruency of him falling was enough for them never to go back to church. So he's got three teenage kids that are estranged from God, dated from the moment of a Christian falling. God forbid that they would ever be any one of us. Your life warms people. You know, answering people's questions actually warms people up. In Mark 12, verse 28, one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked them, which is the most important commandment? Jesus actually had a lifestyle that allowed people to ask questions. A lot of Christians are very defensive, and they don't want to have people ask some questions. But I've tried to cultivate recently, really, really tried to cultivate an ability for people to be able to ask me questions without me making them feel demeaned or making them feel like they're foolish. And some of the questions I've had have been quite frighteningly piercing. And I haven't been able to answer a lot of the questions. But the fact that I'm allowing people to ask questions actually warms them up. So I have guys in my army unit who have quite open to come and ask me about homosexuality and what I think about it. What do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Because I've given them room to ask me questions. Because I'm not being dogmatic. I have strong opinions. I have strong biblical beliefs on all questions that people will ask me. But I don't have to freeze people out. And so hopefully they're at minus 8 degrees. They slowly move from one degree of warming to another. Another way we warm people up is displaying unconditional love. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Have fervent love for one another. You know, you can't fake love. People try to fake love. You can't fake it. If you've been a school teacher, you'll know that children are able to pick a fake instantaneously. Instantaneously they can pick a fake. And non-Christians can pick a fake. They know if you don't love them, if you're just trying to get them saved. Okay. So don't think you can hide it. Don't think you can hide a program in an interaction. If you've got an agenda, it's going to be known by the people. So the only way you can really not have an agenda is to not have an agenda. And that's a good challenge for us. But if we display unconditional love, so I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. I'm going to love you whether you agree with me or not. I'm going to love you whether or not you give to my ministry. I'm going to love you whether or not you open your heart to Jesus. I'm going to keep loving you. And if you actually offer that unconditional love, you know what will happen? -6. You start moving them further and further on. Treating them like one of the family is actually another way. Just treat them like you're one of the family. I found this to be a great way to see people get saved. As soon as I have met someone at church who's not a Christian, I just start treating them like they're a Christian. I talk to them like they're a Christian. I accept them like they're a Christian. I just treat them like they're one of the family. And you know what? Most of the time they just become one of the family. And just don't treat people like they're outsiders. And you'll find they're at -4 degrees. I did some fairly extensive training when I joined the military. One of the training courses I had to do was an advanced course in safety at sea. And one of these courses, we learned about hypothermia. And you know the caricature where you pull someone out of the water who's been in the water for a few hours or a few days, and you pull them out of the water, they're still alive. What's the first thing that people do to them? They grab them and they do this. They pat them down, they try to get the circulation happening. You know, if you do that to someone with hypothermia, you will kill them. It's the single worst thing you can do to someone with hypothermia is to get their circulation going to the extremities, because their body has stopped circulating to the extremities to keep them alive. Okay? The only way you can save someone who's suffering from hypothermia is to wrap them in a blanket, give them a hot drink, and let them warm up slowly. It's the only treatment that will save their life. Kind of fits with my message. Stop trying to get people into Christianity by flames. Isn't that hell? Isn't heat and fire and burning exactly the opposite of what we're trying to achieve? We're trying to save them from violence and hell, and we're trying to reach them with warmth and love. I know we want to invite people to church, and it's fantastic to invite people to church, and I do it all the time. But if they're at colder than -5 degrees, you're almost wasting your time, because you've all met people who've come into church at that level, and all they are is critical. Oh, they don't like the songs. They didn't like the person who was playing guitar, or the bass guitarist, or the piano player. He's a weirdo. No offence intended. But that's the sort of thing I've had when I brought people to church too early. But then I brought people at zero, when they've been warmed up, and it's like, oh, it's just amazing. God's here. I don't know who he is, but I know he's here. And so allowing ourselves, I believe in the gospel. I believe in getting people saved. But I believe in transforming them over a season and bringing them. And I don't make that rule. I don't say when or not they're ready to come to church. That's not my call. I just have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me, and so do you. What we need to actually do is celebrate the thaw. Celebrate the thaw happening. I know in places like Alaska, there is actually a celebration that happens when the first snow begins to melt. It's like, I saw water dripping off the end of the icicles at the end of the house. That's fantastic. It's only going to be -41 degrees tomorrow. And they take their shirt off and they celebrate and they dance around, and it's all exciting because the thaw's on the way. Because they know once the thaw started, it's going to come through and there's going to be grass to be seen in a few months' time. Celebrate the thaw. When you see someone even stop and talk to you, celebrate it. I've got a guy in my unit. His name's Lenny. He is the hardest character in the world I've ever come across. And I found out why. Because he's seen 17 of his friends die parachuting. Okay? And he is angry at the world, angry at God, angry at everyone, and hates me because I'm God's representative. Uh-huh. I've been in the unit for 4 years, and for the first 2 years, Lenny wouldn't even make eye contact with me or communicate with me at all. But he recently asked me for some help on an issue. That's all he did. Asked me for help on an issue for someone else. And you know, I have not danced in my heart as much. He's thawed. He might only be at -19 degrees, but he's thawed a little. And I've helped him, so maybe he's at 18. And maybe in the next month or two, there might be something else. I don't know yet. I'm celebrating Lenny's thaw. I'm looking forward to the possibility. Who are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? And what are you allowing God to do in your life? Celebrate it. All right, but there's a couple of other things I just want to give you this morning before I finish. And the one thing is, be careful not to grow cold yourself. Be careful not to grow cold yourself. Is it up there? That's the one. Be careful not to grow cold yourself. I'll give you an example. Peter denies Christ. Has a bad day. A very bad day. Okay? But what happens to him? John 18, verse 18. The servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, and it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them to warm himself. I think Peter felt colder than he'd ever felt in his life before. He felt colder because he had compromised. It can happen. You can have a bad day. You can make a mistake. I want to encourage you not to go to a coal fire made of your own making, trying to warm yourself. Make sure you go back to Christ in asking for forgiveness. John 18, 25, Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, are you also one of the disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. I don't want us to get to that point where we grow cold. Don't ever get to the point where you allow yourself to forget the warmth that you were brought to. As I said, I got saved long, long time ago. But I never want to get to a point where I walk away from it. If you see me in 20 years' time, I hope I'm still hot. So I hope I'm still on fire and reaching out for what God's got for me. And I hope you are as well. But that's one way we can grow cold. But there's another way, and it probably is critical for chaplains to speak about this, and this is compassion fatigue. And I'm sure that if you've done any studies in chaplaincy or any training, you had already been aware of that. But I just want to bring it back to your focus this morning. Compassion fatigue is where we give. And then we get up the next day and we give. And the next day 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 we fall down in a heap. We go to work on Monday and we realize we actually hate people. And if another person comes and tells me how bad their life is, I'm going to either thump them in the head or I'm going to give them what really is going on in my life. You think you've got problems. Let me tell you my story. We do all the things we know we shouldn't do. It is so easy and so regular for pastors and for chaplains and for leaders to get to a point where they have nothing left. And then they do it one more time. And that's incredibly dangerous. It's like marathon runners who run beyond their ability for their body to sustain them. Okay, I don't have that experience. I'm not a marathon runner. But I understand that if you don't have enough nutrition, your body just starts eating itself. It starts damaging itself. And to a point where if you do it for long enough, you won't ever recover. You will do irreparable damage to your body. And I'll tell you, I have met hundreds of chaplains and hundreds of pastors who have done irreparable damage to their soul because of compassion fatigue. And so you last conference you talked about supervision, and I just want to tell you, you have to have it. You have to look after yourself. Otherwise, you will get cold. It says in Revelation 3:15, I know your works, Jesus said, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That is not a testimony I want from Christ. Okay, the cold, people who are cold have a reason. People who are hot have a reason. People who are lukewarm have just made a mistake with the way they're running their life. So let's not be in that position. And maybe that's a word for someone today. Maybe that's a word to challenge you, that you've just realised that, hey, I'm actually exhausted by caring for people. I did my Bible college through correspondence, and there was a cohort of people that were involved in it at the same time I went through. And I candidated for ministry with a bunch of people. And my sadness is that I'm the only one out of my college class and my cohort that are still in ministry. And I'm not using that as that's not a boast. It's not a boast, okay? That is a sorrow of my heart, okay? Because those people were, from my perspective, they were gifted. Some of them much more gifted than I am. much more charismatic and able, but they're not in ministry now. Why? And most of it is because they've grown cold through something, either bad choices, bad mistake, compassion fatigue, burnout, something like that. It is a serious, terrible problem that needs to be addressed. All right. Everyone starts far off. We need to remember what it felt like to be cold. You help raise their temperature. Be careful not to grow cold themselves. And the truth is, you never know when they are going to melt. Romans 9 verse 28 says, "He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work or a quick work on the earth." Isaiah 13 verse 7, "Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt." Psalm 97 verse 5, the mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Psalm 104 verse 4, "He makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." He actually inspires you. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit for a purpose. You've been sent out. And do you think you can bring flame into contact with ice and there not be a response? So if you are there, you're thawing them out. You are actually bringing them. And you never know when they're going to melt. The centurion standing at the cross was at minus 20 degrees. He oversaw the discipline of 100 soldiers. He was battle-hardened. He had put up with an insurrection just before. And they had actually put a number of people in Jerusalem to death under his sword, because he was a centurion at the time. He's standing there and he sees Jesus on the cross. He sees the way he suffers, the way he responded. He sees the darkness. He feels the coldness of the air. He hears Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He hears Jesus say, "It is finished." And suddenly everything changes. Matthew 27:54. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things which happened, they feared greatly and said, 'Truly, this is the Son of God.'" You know, even when Jesus told people he was the Son of God, they didn't believe him. Why? Because they were at minus 20 degrees. The centurion suddenly at zero. He starts proclaiming what Jesus has been saying all the time. If a centurion, a soldier, can be thawed by the presence of Christ, then what about people in your ministry, in your prison, in your school, in your hospital, in your chapel, wherever you are? You never know when they're going to melt. You never know when they're going to melt. So I've got two questions for you today as I close. I want to encourage you. You've got the best opportunity for ministry in the world. You really do. I just commend you for what you're doing already. I commend you to the goodness of God. I commend you to just keep going. But I ask you the question. Number one is, what temperature are you? Are you hot for the Lord or are you cold? Are you exhausted and just needing refreshment? Because the Holy Spirit is able in an instant to warm you, to challenge you and to make you whole. But my second question is, what are the temperature of the people around you? And what are you going to do to help warm them? Go out and keep that piece of ice in your hand as an illustration of that. Just let them thaw and celebrate it. Father, I thank you for your hand on us today. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy moving in our lives, that you've done so many good things through this conference, Lord. I pray that you put it all together now by the seal of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd help us just be honest with you above all else. Some of us, Lord, recognize that we can't minister to others until we've been ministered to ourselves. And maybe there's a coldness in us, Lord, that needs to be addressed. Maybe there's a compassion fatigue that needs to be addressed. Maybe there's a harshness that needs to be addressed. And if that's so, Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to respond to you.